When we left off in the first session, we were noting the concept of leadership and the word Nahal, as it appears in the third verse of Psalm 23. He leads me in wheel tracks of righteousness, and that means to lead with care someone who is helpless, and certainly a sheep is helpless, and members of the royal family are classified as sheep, as are those of the Old Testament. There is another word, a synonymous word, the verb Nahag. It means to orderly lead a group of animals or people to an intended destination, and this either by forcing them to go or leading them in the direction that they desire to go. When you believe in Christ, you become a member of the royal family, and therefore your decision-making processes become a family matter, and therefore you're treated in love. God loves all who have His perfect righteousness. And even though you're out of fellowship and making poor decisions, even though you sin and refuse to rebound, God treats you in love. And as I've pointed out to you for many years, there is a grace aspect to divine discipline. It is not God, wringing His hands and chuckling and saying, "I will get them for this." That is not the objective. That is a portrait that is painted quite often by many who do not understand the process and procedure of divine integrity. But part of that integrity is divine love. God loves us unconditionally, and therefore when we sin, it becomes a family matter. And as a good father, He will discipline His children with the objective of moving that individual back to the wheel tracks of righteousness so they can move forward and reach to the destination and thereby acquire the conveyance of escrow blessings. We noted in closing a verse which brings out both of these concepts, the concept of leading, care, and guidance, and the concept of moving someone in an orderly fashion toward an objective. Isaiah 49:10, "He who has compassion on them will lead them," that's Nahag, to lead a group to an intended destination by driving them or leading them, "and will guide them," Nahal, that is the idea of caring, providing logistics to springs of water. And that indicates inculcated doctrine in the soul by which we are led. 42. "As the Lord's sheep, we are in need then of constant care." We cannot care for ourselves. And I know that many of us have talents and abilities, and we're able to provide for ourselves the kinds of things that kings would have died for in times past. Even those individuals in our country today, many who are even on welfare, have accoutrements in their life that would embarrass kings of the past. The idea that you can heat a house up past 55 degrees, for example, would have shocked several kings of the past. And that, by the way, is how they determined what the best temperature is to drink wine. You drink wine at house temperature. Well, you'd think 72 degrees, that's pretty hot. But for me, 80 and 83, whatever I get it up to. But for the kings and people of old, before air conditioning and heating, it was 55 degrees approximately. And so to me, that's cold. I mean, that's you get down somewhere with blankets when it gets down to 55 degrees. So kings had it tough, in my opinion, before air conditioning and before heated homes. And there are many things that we enjoy today that others never even dreamed of. And so we have a phenomenal supply line that God provides us on a daily basis. But that is nothing by comparison to the supply line for our spiritual growth. We have assets and abilities which enable us to move to an objective toward which no one else can even consider. At halftime, I had a conversation with someone who was able to take our study in the first session and make application to those that he runs into on a day-by-day basis. Individuals who have no hope, who mostly are unbelievers, they have objectives in their lives, but these objectives cannot be attained or reached. It's what I call the Johnny Mercer syndrome. The days of wine and roses, laugh and run away like a child at play through an open door marked nevermore. In other words, it's a mirage on the prairie. You think you see the oasis, and the closer you get, the more blurry it becomes, and finally it evaporates in the thin air. There was nothing ever there at all. And so this is the life that many people lead. They are chasing a mirage, and they never get there, because once they get to where they think the happiness will be, there's a sign that says it was never here in the first place. So the Lord's sheep are in constant need of care. And if you choose to reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that means that you have elected to live this life without any leadership and guidance, and you've chosen to try and live this life without any guaranteed provision. Therefore, you're left to your own doing as to whether or not you're going to survive. Your own talents and abilities, your own human devices. Everything works fine, for example, until you lose your health. You do not get sick today. This is outlawed by our government. If you get sick today and you don't have some kind of federally funded program, you may as well curl up in the corner of your basement in a fetal position and plan to die, because you can't afford the doctor bill. Can't afford it. The best plan for you is to learn how to die without insurance. Because it's going to come a day to where you'll either be on the dole and other people will pay your bills for you, or you just die whenever you get sick. Preparing to die begins at the moment you believe in Christ. And until you do, you're not prepared to die. And when people without Christ die, the horror show has only just begun. And they think life's been a lousy deal. Wait till they see eternity. And so we have this challenge before us as we move through this passage and we observe Moses. See, we're worried about Moses getting a raw deal. Moses checks out of this life under dying grace. Nobody died like Moses did and had the aftermath that he enjoyed. We have the opportunity to move to the death-shadowed valley and move through it under dying grace, as Moses did. And the wheel tracks that get us there determine whether or not that will be true. In order to get there, we are going to need constant care. Christ leads us to the pastures of choice grass and waters of refreshment, which is, figuratively, Bible class. That's how you get to Santa Fe. And if you don't avail yourself of this information, you will never learn who God is. You will never have confidence in His care. You will never learn how to think, how to defend your soul against outside adversities. You will be defeated in cosmos diabolicus. And when you finally get to the death-shadowed valley on those rickety wheel tracks of wickedness, you're now ready to enter the dying phase of your life, and it will be one of the most miserable experiences you've ever had, called the sin unto death. 43. After power has been restored through rebound, the Lord guides the believer along wheel tracks of righteousness. Those that were established by Christ and now made available to us through Bible study. The imperative moods of Scripture, I believe, is a good way to generally describe the plan of God and what He wants us to do with our life post-salvation. What does the Bible tell you to do or not do? Learn those things, orient and adjust, comply consistently, and that puts you in the wheel tracks toward the objective. Otherwise, you're out wandering around. Another conversation I had at halftime, apparently there is a writer that writes, I would gather, fairly short novels for children. And it involves on one particular series, people on the Oregon Trail. It spoke of a little boy who got lost from his parents on the trail because the Indians kidnapped him. And he was able to escape from the Indians. And now he's free from the Indians, but he doesn't know where his parents are. He's out in the middle of the prairie. And so how do you find your parents? How do you get back home? You find the wheel tracks. And in this little youth novel, this kid started searching for the wheel tracks. And when he found them, he pointed west toward the direction he knew his parents were going, and he followed the wheel tracks. That is precisely what we have to do, just like children. When we get out, The way we get back in is find Father. Where is Father? Where's Mama and Daddy? Your Father is in heaven, and He leads you to wheel tracks of righteousness. And if you get in those ruts which Christ established and follow them consistently, He will take you home. So there are good books for children today. So after power has been restored through rebound, the Lord guides the believer along the wheel tracks of righteousness. 44. The wheel tracks were established by Him in the incarnation. If we stray from the path, He gets us back on track by goads of discipline. Goading. And we showed you photographs from textbooks on how farmers used to goad their oxen. A big old long stick, and it had a pointed end. It usually had metal of some kind on the end. And when that old oxen, I guess singular is ox, isn't it? When that old ox would come up out of the furrow and want to stray off somewhere, he'd goad that ox right in the flanks there, and the ox would come back. If he tried to drift off to the left, he'd goad him on that side, and he'd come back. And that's how he kept a straight line, keep him in that wheel track so the furrow is straight. Now, how does God keep us in the wheel tracks? When we get out, He goads us. Law of volitional responsibility. You create your own distractions by poor decisions and positions of weakness. And therefore, the ramifications of that often get us back in line, and we're out a very brief period of time. If you stay out too long, He tightens the screws, intensified discipline. And if you won't go back, then you have the sin unto death. Now, therefore, we have these goads, which are used by God to get us back in the wheel tracks. It is when we return to the system that we find leadership and guidance from Bible doctrine. There is no other way you can be guided in this life except by the Word of God and, of course, establishment viewpoint. The unbeliever can be guided along a fairly decent lifestyle by observing establishment principles, but they will never find happiness except in two areas. We know from Scripture that there is a type of neutral happiness that can be enjoyed by the unbeliever when he enjoys his job and finds his right woman. That's the only two areas that the unbeliever can even find some modicum of happiness, but never plus R. The believer can find maximum happiness in this life as he arranges his thinking according to the Word of God. Point 45. This then is how God guides us from point A, which is spiritual childhood at the moment of salvation, to point B, which is spiritual adulthood at experiential sanctification. And so that was really what we were noting on the board in the first session. When we believe in Christ, that is when we are born again, and that's point X. And then point Z is physical death. And the objective is to get to spiritual maturity before you die, so you will have escrow blessings and time imputed to you. And then, of course, those are conveyed to eternity. And when you crack the maturity barrier, that is point Y. This is where you have experiential sanctification. This is spiritual maturity. This is pleroma status for the church age believer. This is Santa Fe. That's our objective. You have spiritual self-esteem because you understand the objective. You have some orientation to loving God personally, and therefore you have a personal sense of destiny. Some people have a personal sense of destiny that is defined by what college they're going to go to. But when you get out of college, what's your destiny now? Well, I'm going to go to work for this company, and I'm going to stay there and work hard until I can retire. And they're going to have a 401k plan, and they're going to have IRAs, and I'm going to have all this money in a trunk. And when I get to be 53, I'm going to go to a coastal community. And when I get down there, I'm going to build me this beach house, and it's just going to be me and Budweiser until I die. And that's their Hey, I see some of you have that same idea. Well, okay, you get my point then. I made a very good illustration. That's your destiny. That's it. All those waves flopping up in on the shore all day long, every day. That's your destiny. And that's not bad for retirement, I guess. But, you know, once that last wave flops and you die, right there on the beach, covered in sand, and here come all of the little things, all kinds of varmints down there. They crawl up out there and they find you at night and gnaw away. try to put things in perspective. Coastal communities can have some downsides. By the way, hurricanes. You'd have a lovely little beach home, gone in a New York minute. Oh, yes. But then if you've got a lot of Coca-Cola stock, you can put them back. Well, this is how God guides us from point A, that spiritual childhood. We would call it point X on our little thing up here. And then point B is spiritual adulthood. That's point Y here. What gets you there is God guiding us through doctrine. 46. And so David confirms all of this when he says, "He leads me in wheel tracks." 47. The wheel tracks in which David is led are identified next by the noun setic. T-E-S-E-D-Q, setic. And that's the Old Testament Hebrew word for righteousness. It comes from the dike word group in the New Testament, dikaiosune, dikaios, dike. And this is the Hebrew equivalent. Wheel tracks of righteousness. 48. The righteousness referred to here is not imputed righteousness at salvation. Remember the difference. There's two kinds of righteousness. And we've already described how righteousness demands that justice impute plus R to the person who believes in Jesus Christ for salvation. This is that equals justification before the judgment bar of God. You're justified before God when you believe in Christ through faith alone. And with that faith salvation converts you into a person who has all pre-salvation sins forgiven. You qualify for plus R and justice imputes it. That establishes a grace pipeline. You're justified before God, therefore the recipient, because of plus R, of His undying, unconditional love. And you will always receive, through the grace pipeline, logistical grace support. You will also receive blessings when you attain the objective of experiential sanctification. And there are other blessings that are not associated with the escrow that also flow as well. So we have all of these concepts coming in view here as David talks about wheel tracks of righteousness. But this righteousness referred to is not the imputed righteousness you see on the board. That comes at salvation. What we have here references the absolute principles of the eternal Logos executed by Jesus Christ in the Incarnation. What Christ thought came from the eternal righteousness of God, the absolute standards, the eternal logos. What God thinks is right. It is an absolute standard. And if you can figure out what God thinks, then you know what's true. There's always this epistemological search in every generation as to what is true. Read an article the other day teaching the concept of how can you, raised in the 50s, understand how people think in the 90s. And here's how they think. I think this way, that whatever is right for me today is what is right. And whatever I believe today is expedient for me today. Therefore, whatever I say is right for me today. Now, if tomorrow circumstances change, then I adjust accordingly, and what I say tomorrow has to do with that new set of circumstances. And if it contradicts what I say today, it doesn't bother me. Well, what if you have no standards of right or wrong and plug it into that system? What's right for me today is based on the circumstances I face. Therefore, I do A. And tomorrow, I'll do B. Because tomorrow is an entirely different day. You live for today. There's no history. There's no future. You just live for today. And I, me, myself, becomes the driving factor in this new philosophy. Now, if you've ever wondered why certain politicians are able to, with a straight face, say A yesterday and B tomorrow, total contradictions, therefore appearing to be lying, in that person's mind, they are not lying. Circumstances are different today than they were yesterday, and therefore what I say today cannot be compared to what I said yesterday. You confused? Well, you well should be, and you betrayed the fact that you were raised in an environment of the 1950s or by someone who came up during that period where everything was black and white. There are absolutes. God's in His heaven. There are certain things that are true. There are certain things that are false, and you're to try to orient your life to the former. And that's not so anymore. And in order to justify this, we get into this blurry area of there are no absolutes. So what's true? What's true to me may not be true to you. But in diversity and multiculturalism, we have to learn how to tolerate each other's views. So if I disagree with Fred over there about what's right, he thinks it's okay, so why should I intrude upon his life? Therefore, it's okay. Now, what happens to your legal system after a while? Well, you get the picture. Now, 49. At salvation, we are declared righteous by the justice of God. And our righteousness, our imputed righteousness, comes right from this absolute standard. God looks on us as perfect. Perfect, mind you. Why? What renders us imperfect? Sin. Sin's been eliminated at the cross. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no sin in your life, and in God's view, you're perfect. And you have all of the assets that were available to Christ in the incarnation. You say, well, I don't stay perfect very long. None of us do. But we have that available to us as an asset. And with this perfection, we can learn divine thought. And our objective is to log maximum time in status quo perfection, called the divine power system. Without sin, there is no imperfection. If you're without sin through rebound, you are perfect in your soul. The body is corrupted, of course. So at salvation, we're declared righteous by the justice of God. But imputed righteousness provides us with no capacity in the execution of the Christian way of life. Now, as far as God's ledgers are concerned, we have His perfect righteousness, but now how about the capacity to execute the plan? Do you have that? Is there capacity righteousness? And you develop that in the stream of consciousness. When you are saved, you understand the doctrine of salvation. Faith in Christ saves my soul. Maybe the doctrine of eternal security. If I have eternal life, I'm eternally secure. That's all you know. And so you begin to learn other things. And you've got shelves, let's say, that store this data. And you start putting doctrine up on the shelf. And these things start making sense to you over a period of time. And then you start filling this thing up. David said at one point, my cup runneth over. And that's when he hits spiritual maturity. He's got a right lobe filled with Bible doctrine. Now, you need to be able to remember these things and use them under pressure, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has to save this for you. And so you go down to the body, and then you have the brain, the cerebral cortex. And in the cerebral cortex, you have skillions of neurons. And these neurons can be programmed by the Holy Spirit with a wheel track of righteousness. And you have this first neuron, he ignites that thing and it fires its protein down the axon. And the axon hits a synaptic cleft, and then you have a dendrite coming in from another neuron. And then the data crosses here on a transmitter that comes across here. It's a little fog of gas, and it picks it up and takes it to that next neuron. And then right down its axon, it goes to another synaptic cleft. And then over to a dendrite, and then to another one. And there may be a million of these things lined up that says, I have eternal life. That thought's in your soul, I have eternal life. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not murder. You shall love your fellow man as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. All of that's programmed down here, and you can recall it when you want it. And boom, up into the conscious mind it comes. The Holy Spirit brings it up there and says, apply this to your life. And all of this is cataloged in seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. It's saved on the hard disk of the cerebral cortex, and you're able to execute the Christian way of life under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what's going on here. As David says, he leads me in wheel tracks of righteousness. Those wheel tracks become literal when the information gets in the cerebral cortex and memory traces are laid down by the Holy Spirit. The same wheel track in your brain as Jesus Christ had in the brain of His true humanity in the incarnation. And I am convinced beyond doubt in my mind from our studies in Romans 6 and 7 that wheel tracks of righteousness, the basic track, looks the same in the mind of Christ and in the mind of the believer. absolute replication. You can think like Christ. And why do I believe that? Because the Bible says, bring every thought into captivity for Jesus Christ. He is our mind, the mind of Christ. The Bible is said to be the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. And we are to think like He thought. And how do you do that? You learn what He knew. And then you make application to your life. So imputed righteousness is a grace action. Well, let me go back to 49 to remind you of it. At salvation, we are declared righteous by the justice of God, but imputed righteousness provides no capacity in the execution of the Christian way of life. And so the capacity is built by developing these wheel tracks, filling up your stream of consciousness with all of this information and having it available for recall to the conscious mind for application to life and circumstances. And that is where you get the power. That's the power of the Word of God in your life. And without it in your soul, it's not going to be in your brain, and you can't recall what you don't know, let alone apply it. So 50. Imputed righteousness is a grace action administered by God and establishes our eternal status before His divine justice. Imputed righteousness is a grace action administered by God and establishes our eternal status before His divine justice. We are justified before Him because of imputed righteousness. How do we acquire that righteousness? Is faith alone in Christ alone. All of these things are simultaneous, although we can look at them logically. It's all simultaneous. However, 51. We are not taken, at the moment of our salvation, immediately into the eternal state. What happens when you're saved? Well, you have plus R. Why don't we just die? Because the reason we're here is to resolve the angelic conflict. And the thing that resolves the angelic conflict is your volition. Will you demonstrate in the hostile environment of the devil's world where you're not wanted? Will you demonstrate a loyalty to God and His Word? If I give you the opportunity, which is time, if I keep you here, will you use these divine operating assets that I've given you? Will you utilize the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to access those assets, to know Bible doctrine, to use it under pressure, and then to move toward the objective? If I leave you here and give all this stuff to you in grace with the divine power to execute, will you do it? Satan's banking you won't. Satan's banking he can still run your life as he manipulates you through your sinful nature. And there's demon influence that will come in and say to you, come on, just one more time. Down memory lane with the first husband. Come on now. And you have all of these temptations and you often fail and come down here, but rebound is a grace principle that will get you back up here so you can resume the assault. Now, all of this is a part of the angelic conflict, and volition is the issue. How will you use your volition when challenged by one of two sources? Cosmos Diabolicus or the grace plan of God? Are you going to matriculate in the Divine Academy? Or are you going to matriculate in the Cosmic Academy? It's all up to you, and you're free to go either way you want to go. But you're left alive to resolve the issue. So when we're saved, we're not taken immediately into the eternal state. We are allowed to remain here in order to carry out our duties in the angelic conflict. The issue is not just to get us saved. The issue is to magnify the Word of God, which glorifies Christ before Satan. And we are not glorifying Christ before Satan when we continue to live under divine viewpoint and when we execute human good and evil in our lives, although we're saved. That does not in any way defeat Satan. And that's our duty. Our duty is to think like Christ when all the pressure around us says don't. Don't think that way. Don't love your fellow man unconditionally. Get revenge. You deserve it. Pursue revenge. You'll feel better about it. You're not a man if you don't do it this way. And before you know it, if you don't think very clearly, you're very happy with that doctrine to become a pacifist. And so, see, what a pacifist is a believer with just a little bit of doctrine. Just confusion on a little bit of love, and they become a pacifist and will not defend their country. Why is it important to defend your country? Because God, in the midst of the devil's world, has created an enclave. That enclave is a client nation. That client nation is where the Word of God is preserved in the devil's world. It is developed. It is communicated. Sent to other nations. And therefore, that client nation and its environment of freedom to study the Word of God has to be maintained. And how does a client nation maintain its freedom? Through military establishment. And therefore, the Christian, under the principles found in 1 Peter chapter 2, as well as Romans chapter 13, is required to submit to military service. And therefore, defend the country and kill the enemy if necessary. And the Bible makes that exception. But you're not to kill your neighbor. You're not to murder people on the freeway because they cut you off. You're not to kill your girlfriend's first boyfriend because he comes scouting about again, as I've heard recently occurred. You're not to kill your fellow classmates because your girl left you or dumped you, is the term. You see the difference. Yet the old sin nature has run amok today, and people can't get control of this thing. You have impulsive sins, people getting angry, they develop revenge tactics, and they develop bitterness, and then they move into revenge execution. And you have all of these things going on about us today. We're moving to that third and fourth generation curse arena. At least you understand what's going on. And by the way, I very rarely mention anything political anymore because that's not the subject anymore. I told you when I started the biblical view of civil disobedience that you needed to know this in order to survive the 90s. And I spent 4 years on that beginning in 1990. And though, see, you know how to read the newspaper today. Not that you are in any way would be involved in the kinds of things we see today, but you wouldn't understand it. And you have the opportunity to understand these things so that you can isolate all of that, knowing what it's all about, and concentrate on our objective here at Grace Doctrine Church, which is moving toward the objective. Many people are distracted today about the madness that's going on about them. You shouldn't be, because I've told you what it's all about. We are allowed to remain here in order to carry out our duties in the angelic conflict. 52. We have obligations before God which must be accomplished in accordance with His will and His plan. Certain obligations which must be accomplished. And it must be accomplished in accordance with His will and His plan, which means that we have to respect senior ranking authority. Who is the senior ranking authority? It is God. And He has a perfect plan, and we're to submit to it. How do we find out our daily orders? We study the Word of God and find that out through the system. Well, I don't need to come to church. Yeah, you do. You need to get this consistently. I read the Bible on my own. Wonderful. You can't exegete on your own. And you can't bring these things together. I get people coming up after every Bible class. I'm a little amazed by it, but I'll pass it on. People come up to me and say, I never saw that in that passage before. I never understood this before. Now I'm able to see how you can apply that to my daily life. Well, why is that? Because the mentor has been at work. God the Holy Spirit has been teaching Bible doctrine through the system that has been approved by God. And you can't perch up in front of Prime Star with beer on one side and Doritos on the other and flip through your Bible and see these things. You're not going to be able to do it. So you have to come here and be bored. It's not boring, dear friends, when you know how to resolve the issues of the day that face you. So we've got obligations before God. They must be accomplished in accordance with His will and His plan. Submission to senior ranking authority and submission to the order of the day. Bible class. 53. Therefore, a system has been established by which the ignorant believer may acquire the essential information to carry out His assignments? What if you decided to become a doctor? And you went to a textbook store and you bought textbooks on medicine. And you went home and you skimmed through a few. And rather than opening to the first page, for example, as many people do in the Bible, nobody ever really starts at Genesis 1:1. They just sort of flip it open. See where the Holy Spirit will lead me to read today. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give thee nations as thine inheritance. What does that mean? That's Psalm 2. The Holy Spirit led me to open up to Psalm 2 there. What if you did a medical book that way? Let's open up to chapter 43 today in neurology. Read a few paragraphs. And then after, spending a week or two, hanging a shingle out, I am ready to perform brain surgery. Nobody even considers that. They'd be hooted out of town. Yet it goes on all the time in the field of theology. I've got a letter right here. I just opened it up. Don't know who this guy is. Yankee. According to the postmark here. He's eating me out about something. I'll have to see what that is later. Budding theologian, apparently. Well, let's see. A system, I believe we were saying, has been established by which the ignorant believer may acquire the essential information to carry out his assignments. The essential information. And you get that from the textbook, from the prof who functions under the power of the Holy Spirit. 54. Field orders are issued in writing and are contained in the Christian soldier's field manual called the Bible. Field orders are issued in writing and are contained in the Christian soldier's field manual called the Bible. You want to be a good soldier for Christ? Submit to senior ranking officers and perform your duties when you're ordered to. 55. Orders are issued there, meaning the Bible, but they are concealed in cryptic form. They are concealed in cryptic form. I really thought that I was going to be able to make it today to paragraph J. And I just can't think of a better place to stop than this point here, since time's gone, that our orders here in the Bible are concealed in cryptic form. And so we're going to hold our deciphering until Tuesday evening at the usual time. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the power of the Word. We are grateful to You for a system that enables us to decipher what it says. The unbeliever doesn't have this privilege. He doesn't even have this opportunity. And therefore, we're grateful to You for having provided for us a means by which we can understand Your thinking, make it our own, and then under the power of the Spirit, apply it to our daily lives for problem solving, for decision making, and for continued spiritual growth. May this unique prerogative of the royal priesthood be a continuing motivation for us to continue the advance so that we might, through our spiritual growth, ultimately glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while magnifying Your Word. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai arene, plethun tha en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.